Well, it's good to be back in the house of God tonight with God's people.
Amen.
And thankful for the treatment I've received since I've been here. I certainly enjoyed last night's service. Hope to enjoy tonight's service even more than we have so far. And looking forward to what the Lord's going to do at the graduation tomorrow night, eh? That'll be kind of exciting. You don't have to, you know, I'm not carnal or nothing, but I'm staying for a piece of cake. I'm into dessert, and it's got to turn it on. I haven't started yet.
Sir? Well, that says no.
On. How's that? I don't have my glasses on tonight, Vlad. You're going to have to dance a song or something, dance a tune. All right. I wore my glasses last night. I kept knocking the microphone, and some of you folks thought it was thundering. And so we fixed that tonight, except I can't see very well. What's going on? So I'll probably travel a little bit and fall down the stairs or something. But just been good to be staying at the preacher's house, enjoying the fellowship of he and his family, and having an opportunity to be a blessing back and forth. Tomorrow I get a chance to see my grandkids. They live about 30 miles from here, and we'll have an opportunity to do that. But I am looking forward to the services in the evening. I'm getting as much out of this as you folks are. And I do want to thank you for your prayers and fasting that went on even before I got here. Can I tell you, folks, that is the way to prepare for special meetings. And I've been long convinced that I can preach to any crowd that'll pray before I get there. And it's not me then, it's the Holy Spirit, and I'm so thankful for that. Well, I want to introduce you to a fellow named Zadok in the Bible tonight. If you turn me to 2 Samuel chapter 15, and we'll take a look at... It's Zadok. Some of you folks will recognize that name that have read through the Bible once or twice, and you remember he was a priest in David's time, and turned out to be one of the most widely respected men of God in the entire Bible. And I think you'll understand why when we get near the end of the message. The first part of the message is going to be some facts about Zadok and the kind of man he was. And the second part of the message is what I hope has an effect on you. So I want you to pay attention here as we take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 15. This is the story of Absalom and the difficulties he created. We're going to pick up the story somewhere around verse 24. 2 Samuel 15, verse 24 says, "And Lo Zadok also and all the Levites were with him." We're with David as he left Jerusalem, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, "Carry back the Ark of God in the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee. Behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him." Let's pray. Lord, I don't know if I'm man enough to pray that kind of prayer or not. I just know that Zadok was man enough to obey directions that were hard to obey. We ask you to bless us tonight, Lord, that we might learn some Bible. We didn't come here to waste our time. And we don't believe that we've assembled ourselves together by faith to waste our time. We believe that you're going to speak to us. And we ask you to do so in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, well, this is one of the roughest times in David's life as he's being kicked out of Jerusalem by his own son Absalom. And David chose not to fight and chose to leave. But Zadok and Abiathar thought it was a good idea to bring the Ark of the Covenant. So they wanted the Ark of the Covenant to go with who's right. And they decided David was right in the thing and Absalom was wrong. And so they brought the Ark of the Covenant out. However, David decided that the Ark ought to stay with the city and not with a man. And so he ordered Zadok to take the Ark back into town. That's got to be a very tough thing to do when you decided to start with that you're going to step out boldly against Absalom and vacate the temple of, take the Ark out of the temple and take it where it'll be a real statement when Absalom arrives in town and there's the empty temple. And I'm not ashamed of who I follow. I'm not ashamed of who my king is. and I want people to know which side I'm on, I'm going to take a stand. We had a work day around the church one time, and Woody Wilson in our church, 85 years old at the time, showed up with a hammer and a crowbar. And he said, "Preacher, I'm here to take something apart." and he said, "I'm better at that than I am building." And I said, "Woody, why don't you grab a cup of coffee and you and me, we'll walk around and we'll supervise." And he said, "Preacher, I showed up with these tools to let you know what side I'm on." Isn't that good? That warmed my heart. I remember, you know what? I don't know the duty Woody did a whole lot that day, but boy, he sure blessed his preacher's heart. I just want folks to know what side I'm on. Well, Abiathar and Zadok particularly, was that kind of fella. He was not ashamed to let folks know what side he's on. He's realizing that David is leaving with his mighty men, and that's not the entire army. It's 600 or so folks. And truth of the matter is, of the 600, the vast majority of them are Gentiles. And David does not have among his mighty men all that many Jews. Joab, certainly his nephew, and his other nephews, Asahel and so forth, were Jews, sons of David's sister, and so forth. And he's got his own entourage of his own family and whatnot. But the Cherezites and the Pelethites and the other people that were part of David's mighty men were Gentiles. Zadok is taking a chance. Yeah, I realize they're converted Jews, and I realize they've chosen the right nation and the right God. But nevertheless, with Gentile blood in you and part of the Old Testament, you're always suspect. So Zadok is taking the ark out to be protected by 600 Gentiles. What a statement he's making. I mean, Absalom can't possibly endure that without putting a price on Zadok's head. And the fact that it left Jerusalem is going to be recorded, and the fact that David ordered it back, Absalom's going to know the whole story. He's going to get the picture. So Zadok is making a real statement here of, I stand with the man that's right. Hard to do. Sometimes it's hard to tell who's right. But the idea is we know Jesus Christ is right, amen? And we can certainly stand with Him in His book. And there may come a day in your life and mine when that's going to be an absolute necessity in order to pass some test that God has for us. But Zadok was that kind of fella. Now I want you to turn me to 2 Samuel 17, if you would. We'll take a look there. 2 Samuel 17 and verse 15. Then said Hushai unto Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. All right, now Zadok's back in town. The ark is back in its right place. His loyalties are still out there with David. And Hushai comes to him, who's David sent back to find out what Absalom's counsel is going to be and to counsel the counter the counsel of Abiathar, I think it was. But nevertheless, Hushai is telling Zadok, and Zadok is now responsible to get David one of the most important messages of his life. Zadok can be trusted to behave and do right under pressure. Can I tell you, I'd like to finish like that. I'd like to be able to look the Lord in the face one day and say, Lord, I didn't do it all right. I was a sinner every step of the way, but I finished faithful. I was busy in the vineyard. I still hadn't learned how to use the tools. I still wasn't much of a husbandman. But I was in the right place, wearing the right uniform, defending the right thing and opposing the wrong thing when the trumpet blew. I would like to be able to look God in the face and say, you can trust me, Lord, to carry the message. You know, if you know any Bible that you can pass on to anybody else, it's a wonderful thing that the Lord can trust you to do that. That is an extreme privilege. Zadok was that kind of fella. All right, look at me, if you would, in 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. And I want you to look at me, if you would, in verse 24. 1 Kings 1:24. And Nathan said, "My Lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he has gone down this day, and has slain oxen, and fat cattle, and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons, and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even me thy servant, and good old faithful Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon, hath he not called?" The enemies of David knew where Zadok stand, and are not even going to invite him to the rebellious meeting. Don't waste time. Don't waste the stamp. Don't waste the envelope. Don't waste the time. Don't waste the embarrassment of inviting Zadok to an occasion to do wrong. He's not going to show. Don't invite him to go out to the bar after church and have a few before he goes home. Or after work, he'll tell you no. Don't invite him to the 19th hole after 18 holes of golf. He's not going to go in and get drunk with the rest of the guys. Don't invite him to listen to your dirty joke. Don't invite him to participate in your madness. Don't invite him to get involved in the pinching of the secretaries and the cute little sexual innuendos to show yourself a regular fellow. And all the other kind of things. Don't act like you're unhappily married and you need some woman's comfort outside your own marriage. Don't expect Zadok to help you with that. Good man. I've got some men in my church. You got some here that are of that variety. I wouldn't think of telling a dirty joke. I used to be a great dirty joke teller before I got saved. I was a company chairman for all the parties in the engineering division, and I was good at it, but in the wrong way. And I'm not interested in your dirty jokes today. I'm serving Jesus now, and the old man is dead. Amen. So you understand that Zadok always in the Bible comes out on the right side. Doesn't make any difference what the issue is. Zadok has fixed in his heart that he's going to serve God. Boy, did God know what he was doing when he called him to be a priest. Amen? Sometimes you wonder, with the way some of God's men behave, whether or not they ever got the picture on the thing. Well, turn me to 1 Kings 1:38 and 39. And it says there that, So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites, the Pelethites, that's David's mighty men, went down and caused Solomon to ride upon the king's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. All right, you're going to yell, God save King Adonijah? We're going to fix that. We're going to see that the right is done. We're going to do the right thing. Right in your face, Adonijah. We are not going to call you and ask for your permission, though they have sung already, God save King Adonijah. We are not going to request of your government bureaucracy permission. We're not going to ask for a license. We're just going to go do what's right. I made comment to our folks. I'm not heavy into the street preaching. We do some in Green Bay from time to time and all that kind of stuff. But can I tell you, the minute they pass a law against it, I want to be the first guy they arrest. I plan on going down there and getting myself arrested for street preaching. What for? What? It seems as though if you're going to be like the Apostle Paul, you ought to have at least one arrest in your background. And, I had a preacher friend in Wisconsin for a while that some of us said, he's very eager. Yep. And several of us were talking, and one of them said, you know what? If there's a gun fired in a room, he's going to run in front of the bullet. And, he had a willingness to enter the fight and got himself arrested as headmaster of a school where they spanked the child that the parents object to. And I decided to go to the funeral in Madison, and so it was near the Capitol building, and I was walking up the sidewalk, and there's three sharp young men right in front of me, and I kind of just held back a little bit. I wondered, for some reason, they were talking, are they... going to the same thing I'm going through. I got behind him just enough to listen. There's three lawyers or three lawyer helpers or three beginning whatever, young men. And they said, I don't know how it's going to go today in that courtroom. And the other guy says, well, I'll tell you one thing. That preacher knows his Bible. Isn't that amazing? And I'm listening to that thing and say, yeah, he's got a pretty sharp lawyer to help him out. And one of the other men says, I don't think he's trusting his lawyer. I think he's trusting his God. Isn't that amazing? I couldn't wait to get to the courtroom and walk up to Wayne Dillabaugh and tell him, hey, Wayne, you never guess what I heard on the way over here. God has already invaded the camp. And I got in the courtroom, and all three of those guys were over on the prosecutor's table. They were part of the DA's office. I says, you got this thing one hands down, man. You already got that side so intimidated, they're not expecting to win. And I told him the story. Well, his lawyer listened to it, and his lawyer was a lost, cigar-sucking, foul-mouthed Catholic fella. Good lawyer. And he said, Reverend, I'm happy to hear that, but we got plans of our own. He won the case. Can I tell you, it was good. If I want to enter a courtroom, I'd like to have the opposing side know I got a Bible, and I believe the God of that Bible. And what a tremendous testimony that was. And what a tremendous testimony Zadok's got here of we're going to do right in the middle of other people doing wrong. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 35. And the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room over the host, and Zadok, the priest, did the king put in the room of Abiathar. So now Zadok's got a double office, a double blessing, if you will. Abiathar has disgraced himself by supporting Adonijah. And Zadok is the kind of fella that will do right if his best friend does wrong. Up to this point, it's always Zadok and Abiathar. Zadok and Abiathar. Zadok and Abiathar. From his point out, it's Zadok and somebody else. Can I tell you, folks, those are rough decisions to make. You say, what causes a man to be able to pass that test? I thought about that a lot, especially the older I get. What causes some men to stand and other men not to stand? And it's a mystery to some extent among God's people. Why are we serving God? Well, I got a grandmother in the hospital, and I sure would like to see God bless her. And you're going to work her way into a blessing? I want my kids to turn right, so I want to set a good example. And I can understand that. But can I tell you, when the kids move out of the house, the motivation to do right then goes south. I'm doing it because my friends at church, we've kind of banded together and we're helping one another, and you're supposed to stand alone if you have to. You can't say, I'll serve God if I got a group of friends to serve God with. You're supposed to stand alone if you have to. Now, isn't it great to stand in a group? Wonderful. I don't know what I'd do if all my good friends in the ministry bailed out. I'm as susceptible to that kind of stuff as the next guy. I'm not a man above any other men. I am not the sum total of all wisdom and strength. What would I don't know. It'd be a blow, man. And to watch your friend Abiathar pick the wrong horse has got to be tough. Some of you young people sitting here in church with other young people tonight that 5 years from now, some of you will not be serving God. Now, I realize we should pray for those we love and we should be concerned about them and so forth. But if you start hanging around with them to where they're damaging your testimony rather than you helping theirs, it's time for you to part friends. Just you may have to make some tough choices down the road. I've had pastors in Wisconsin I've been friends of. I can name off a bunch of them. And today I cannot invite him to preach in my pulpit. I wouldn't accept an invitation to go to theirs. Some of them aren't even preaching in a Baptist church anymore. Dave Dunbar is pastor in a church in Auburn, New York, that the Baptist pastor there before him is now employed by a Catholic diocese in Florida. Head of ministerial associate. They'll go around to their church and teach their people how to resist the witness of Baptists. and he was a Baptist preacher one day. How does that happen? Well, certainly the message last night applies to some of that, but you got to understand that the Lord has got some things for you that should cause you to be faithful. He's got some promises for you that should cause you to be faithful. Aren't we supposed to comfort one another with these words when he talks about the second coming? We're supposed to comfort one another with these words. I won't ask you to turn there, but in the book of Nehemiah, you can find Zadok's descendants. This is about 10 generations after. And the sons of Zadok are still serving God. Boy, Brother Grissom, you and I would like to have our sons to the 10th generation, if the Lord tarries that long, to serve God. What a tremendous blessing. Now, not the whole Levitical priesthood did that. Zadok did that. Now, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to I'll get to it here in a minute. It's on the next page. All right, it's on the next page. There it is. I want you to turn me to Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44. You know, the stuff that you learn in the Bible is sometimes it's just mind-boggling. The way that the Lord can connect Scripture with Scripture and give you information that you can never get out of reading a story on one page. We are commanded in the Scripture that the way that we're supposed to judge things is compare spiritual things with spiritual. Amen, amen? Obviously, one of those associations would be Scripture with Scripture, so that you might understand. Give you a brief for instance. I mentioned to you last night about the taking a candle, and you don't put it under a bushel, but you put it on a candlestick, that all that come in the house may see. And if you don't know what the candle is or what the candlestick is, you don't have any chance of obeying that. But Scripture with Scripture will teach you that the candle of man, the Spirit of the Lord is the candle of man. The Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Your spirit got on fire when you got saved. And who's going to deny that if you're saved? Amen, amen? And the candlestick, according to Revelation chapter 1, is a church. Well, the Bible doesn't say you ought to go to church. Oh, yes, it does. Most definitely it does. It tells you to take that candle and put it on a candlestick. That all that come into the house, what do you suppose that is? They have light. You see, that's a parable that Lord was teaching people before there was a church that they knew about, to go to church. That's Scripture with Scripture. That's how you learn the Bible. What am I going to do with this Zadok fellow? Well, Zadok's going to be well taken care of. You know, the Lord, he probably died a happy old man. And, you know, we already know his kids served after him, possibly to the 10th generation. And you know, that's a wonderful thing. Well, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. There's got to be something beyond the nasty now and now. It makes it worthwhile. Look at me, if you would, in Exodus chapter 44. Exodus chapter 44 and verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. So, well, that's kind of nice. Yeah, that's 1,000 years worth of service, man, up close and personal to your Savior. That's a millennium passage. The whole chapter is a millennium passage. And what's going on here is God is promising Zadok and his sons, you get to minister to me. You ministered for me. Now you get to minister to me. Oh, wouldn't that be a wonderful day when I see my Savior's face? What is it they asked George Whitefield one time? He thought he'd see John Wesley in heaven, and he said, no. He said, I thought you guys had a disagreement. And George said, oh, no, that's not it. John Wesley would be so close to the throne, I'll be so far back, I'll probably never see him. He at least understood that those that serve God up close and personal for 1,000 years. Hey, Zadok, you have put on those robes many a time. Put them on for me now. Zadok, this is the millennium. We've had the marriage supper of the Lamb. We've come back on the white horses. The eastern gate of Jerusalem has been opened up. I'm coming into the temple. Zadok, sanctify the temple for me. And Zadok and his descendants get to minister to Jesus face to face, the way I'm trying to minister to you folks tonight, face to face, for 1,000 years. Every Sabbath, Zadok, do your thing. I'm your God. I want to watch for 1,000 years. You cutting the grass around here? Nobody's noticing, nobody says much, but you're doing a faithful job with it. For 1,000 years, the Lord says, come up close and minister to me. Well, we don't have trouble with lawnmowers there, man. We don't have trouble with who's paying for the gas or what the price thereof is. We don't have trouble with running over our foot and knocking off the top of our shoe with the blade. We don't have trouble with clutches that slip, and we don't have the gearboxes that don't box, and we don't have trouble with batteries that don't bat and other parts that don't work either. Amen? I mean, we're in the millennium. We got a glorified body. Jesus Christ is sitting there still with His wounded body, nevertheless glorified, and He says, come. Minister to me. Your heart's going to jump out of your chest, man. Glorified or not. He's going to have to give you some special grace to keep that invitation from killing you with joy. Just the opportunity to walk up close to the Savior and have Him look at you and say, well done. Well done. Well done. Amen and amen. Zadok, why did you stick with it? Well, I just had this idea that it was going to be worth it. Zadok, why did you let Abiathar go off and you didn't follow your best friend? Well, I just had an idea that it's worth it to stick with the right stuff. Zadok, it affected your income and other things while Absalom was doing all that kind of stuff. Your house wasn't occupied and your family was scattered and you suffered economic loss. Well, I just thought that serving God was worth it. I just thought that listening to the people's talk in a sing-songy language for 30 years over there in China was worth it. I just thought that learning Portuguese down there in Brazil was worth it, even though I had to bury my little blonde-headed daughter down there. I just thought that serving God in the Minneapolis area and trying to build a church in, but we had to buy a building from the JWs, I just thought it was worth it to try to serve God. I thought God was going to reign on the earth one day. I thought that thing was going to be 1,000 years long. Well, guess what? You're right. He is going to reign on the earth. It is going to be for 1,000 years. And you are going to suffer the effects of the good things you've done for God. Well, you know, I have a rough time when it's raining. I'm a little melancholy. And yeah, I am too. I hate rainy days. I would rather do a blizzard than rain. It looks to me like the world's crying when it's raining. The world's only angry when it's a blizzard. I can understand anger. Crying, I have trouble with. The last 2 years I coached girls basketball. You know what happens if you walk over to a young lady and you chew her out? She cries! Right there in front of God and everybody on the basketball court. Oh, shut up, would you? Suck it up and get over it. You can't talk to them like you do boys. You know, little John Rabbit who comes in, I'm coaching boys now, and I throw him the ball from about this far away, Chris. And I tell him, John, the ball's coming to you. John, put your thumbs together and put them up in front of your face so I don't hit you in the face. The ball's coming to you. Get ready, John. And it hits him right in the face and knocks him over. picks him up, carries him back about 3 feet, and sets him down. John, you knew it was coming. You knew I was going to throw the basketball. And John thinks of crying. And then I look at him and say, John, you're not going to get any girly points this morning and cry, are you? And that little 10-year-old boy will suck it up and stand up and, no, I ain't going to cry. Fat lip dribbling clear down to his chin. Try that with a girl. She is crying while she's traveling backwards through the air before she's even sat down. She's already crying. I don't get that. I didn't raise any girls. I don't relate to that real well. And so coaching girls for two has been a real trying experience for me. And they recognized that, so they gave me a boys' team. Praise God. All right, what's the deal? I just think it's worth investing extra time and effort in young people's lives. A month ago, I came Sunday night and was busy with something before the service and walked up on the platform, had my back to the congregation, and was fiddling with some papers while Joel Dunbar was leading the song. And finally I turned around and sitting over there is a black man with two, looks like his daughters. And as I usually do after the first song, I said, all right, we got any testimonies tonight? Boom, his hand went up. And I said, yes, sir. He said, Pastor Keck, 20 years ago I was a prisoner out in Sanger Powers. And you and that good man back there, and he pointed to Clark Dubois at our church. He says, you and that good man back there came out and taught the Bible. He says, and I got saved. He says, I want you to know I'm a preacher of the gospel now. I'm preaching here tonight in Green Bay in another church, but I wanted to stop by and thank you for coming out to the prison. All right, now listen. That thrilled my heart. I came down off the platform, walked up to him, met him and his two daughters, found out a little bit about what he's doing and what's going on. He's married now and God's been good to him, and he's got two daughters and a family, and he's an evangelist. He's preaching around in black churches and he's killing a bear. I said, well, wonder, boy. I said, can I tell you the number of guys I ministered to and the number of them that stopped by to say thank you is a big difference in that number. That I really appreciate. I haven't even averaged 1 in 10. He said, I really appreciate you stopping by. He says, well, can't stay for the whole service because, like I mentioned, I'm preaching someplace else. I'm 15 minutes late now and I'm going to have to. I said, thank you, sir, for stopping by. He said, yes. He walked out the door. To this day, I don't remember his name, but I'm thinking, nice to show up on a Sunday night. And somebody from 20 years ago that you'd forgotten about, couldn't even remember, couldn't identify in a lineup, stands up and says, thanks for leading me to Christ. And he turns to the congregation and said, you listen to what that man teaches you. Go, boy, go, go. He points to the prisoners in the back that are sitting with Clark Dubois that we bring him in on a Sunday night. Sometimes happened to be the night he was there. And he turns to the guy and says, you guys from Sanger Powers, when he comes out to teach you the Bible, you listen to that man. I want you to know I listen to that man and God has been so good to me I can't tell you. And then he walked out. I'm not sure the guy's alive. It may have been an angel. I don't really know what it was, but I got to thinking, it's nice to have him say it when you don't expect it and certainly don't deserve it. How much nicer than for Jesus someday and for him to say, Brother Keck, come and teach us one of those lessons you taught at Sanger Powers. Yes, sir. I'm coming right now. That's what it's all about. It's all about that it's going to be worth it when you see Jesus for 1,000 years. Well, preacher, what else is there? Well, let's back up a few verses. Verse 9. Of Ezekiel 44, thus saith the Lord God, no stranger uncircumcised in heart nor uncircumcised in flesh shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. And the Levites that are gone away far from me when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet shall they be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house, and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and a sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them, because they ministered unto them before their idols, and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore have I lifted up my hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. What's that? Verse 13. And then I shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof and for all that shall be done therein. Hey, Zadok, go tell the keepers of the house it's time to clean the bathrooms, would you? Go tell them I came into the temple and found it unswept this morning. Tell them that won't happen again for 1,000 years. Tell them I want that thing swept every morning. The Lord doesn't even speak to those people. They will not come near unto me. No, sir. No, sir. I want to get up close to Jesus. No, sir. I don't want to be found with a broom inside the temple saying, this is as far as I get. I get to sweep up the Cheerios and the vomit and whatever else might be left from the natural bodied folks that are still around, and I get the stares of all the glorified bodies going by that serve God. And I get my cute little broom here. And I'm known as a priest of God that isn't worth shooting. I led the people into idol worship. Now I get to sweep the dust out of the lobby. I get to clean the restroom annex. I'm the one that sweeps the parking lot. I'm responsible for the duties of changing the light bulbs. And I'm responsible for whatever else needs to be done around the house. And I never, for 1,000 years, get to even talk with my Lord. I'm in the millennium, but I'm living my shame. Now that's what the millennium is going to be for you, folks. It's either going to be one of you're close to Jesus or you're living 1,000 years of shame. Can I tell you, the motivation ought to be, I'm going to be close to Jesus. If I got to crawl, if I got to run backwards, if I got to deny my friends, if I got to stand with God's man rather than stand with the crowd, if I got to do something that cost me something economically, if I got to live in poverty, if I got to endure some hard things to do, I'm going to do them because for 1,000 years I go get a better spot. Oh, you can serve God, you're saved, and so once you're saved, you know, you can just do what you want because you got fire insurance. Yeah, you know what fire insurance is in the millennium? You get to sweep the temple. With the Lord making a pronouncement for the whole world to hear. They will not come near me. They will bear their iniquity. Now when 1,000 years is over, praise God, it's all over. Amen. Going into eternity, everybody's the same. That's fine and dandy. That's good. I'm for that. But can I tell you, for 1,000 years, He makes a difference from those who serve Him and those who don't. If a man be wicked, and yet he turn his heart to God, and repent of his wicked way, shall I not hear, saith the Lord? And if a man be righteous, and yet turn into iniquity, shall I not repay, saith the Lord? Now, I can't walk up to a man and say, you better get right with God or you're dead in 10 years. You better learn how to tithe or God's going to put you into poverty for the rest of your life. I can't forecast how God's going to work the thing out in this life, but I can tell him about the next one. I can tell him you better get it straight while you're alive, because in the next life, the Lord's going to make all the decisions, and you either will minister up close personal to Him or you won't for 1,000 years. And every time the widow lady that paid the price and raised her kid without a man and took work and had to take in washing and who knows what other things she had to do, every year when it come to summer camp, she had to get on her knees and pray for the money to send her kids. Every year God provided somehow, but it cost her time and effort and prayer. And she's leaving the temple in the millennium, and there you are with your cute little broom, sweeping the path so she doesn't have to step on any mess. And you were one of the men in the church. You were... You had an opportunity to go in and out with her, and you missed it. Because you thought it's only in this life that things are balanced, and I'm doing pretty good right now. 1,000 years, folks, is too long to bear the shame for anything. Amen, amen? I know a pastor friend whose treasurer sold $4,000 from the church. Confessed and admitted it, got restored, and 10 years later they elected the same man treasurer a second time. He got it fixed and repaired his testimony enough to get elected in the same church where his violation was. Isn't that a wonderful God's grace and mercy? He could have left the church and said, well, if that's the way they're going to treat people, I'm out of here. If you're going to pull church discipline on this thing and force me to apologize in front of them, we had some teenagers caught in shoplifting. And I asked them to stand on the platform and admit it to the church. All three of them did. One of their fathers got absolutely irate. You're not going to embarrass my son in public like that? I said, he's already done that. He's already embarrassed you in public like that. He's already been arrested for shoplifting. He's already dirtied his testimony. He's already... What we need now is the restoration, and that's the first part of the restoration process. Get the kid to admit he's wrong. But Dad got upset. Pretty soon, Dad's taking his family out of the church. And, you know, I don't want to stand before God one day and have to give account for my own thievery, finding out I defended a thief because he was my own son. Zadok would depart from Abiathar if Abiathar wouldn't serve God. Zadok would go with David because that's where God's blessings went. Zadok followed God no matter what because he counted the prize worth the effort. If you quit, it'll be because you discounted the prize. And for 1,000 years, you'll have second thoughts about that decision. Well, let's say this. For 1,000 years, you live with the shame of that decision. Here she is. She's a fine wife now. She played the part of a whore. Aren't you glad she got saved? Aren't you glad that God straightened her? Aren't you glad God made a lady out of her? What a wonderful thing. Now, if she ever goes back to it, and the sow returns to her wallowing in the mire, grab your broom, lady. Have a nice millennium. Hope you enjoy cleaning bathrooms. I hope you enjoy sweeping out the lobby. You're saved and you don't get to talk to your Lord for 1,000 years. Hey, preacher, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Isn't the Bible a wonderful book? It tells you things you didn't know. One of them is what's going on in the millennium. Did I get that right? Verse 13 in chapter 44 of Ezekiel, and they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. You say, were they forgiven? Well, of course they are. That's why they're there. But God don't promote disobedience. He demotes disobedience. So instead of being a priest, you are a doorkeeper in the house of God. Well, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. That's not the choice. That's the choice in this life, whether you're going to dwell in the tents of wickedness or be a doorkeeper in the house of God. And the next one is whether or not you're going to see Jesus and be able to commune with Him. Can I tell you, it ought to motivate a Christian as he takes a look at that thing and say, listen, I'm going to go another day for God. I'm going to go another offense for God. I'm going to forgive somebody again that stuck me in the back for God. I'm going to go one step right for God. I'm going to continue on with Jesus a little longer. It's worth it! And that's the whole idea. Do you see it? Do you get it? Or don't you? If you don't get it, you are deserving of our prayers because you're going to have 1,000 years to wish you did. Do you get it? I get it, preacher. All right. Then, how are you doing? Well, I tell you what, I feel a little more motivated than I did when I got to the church service. Great. So does Pastor Keck. Can I tell you, that book will do a number on the speaker while it does a number on the hearer, too. They shall not come nigh unto me. Oh, God, no. No! I didn't leave engineering and enter the ministry to not be able to come nigh unto you. I didn't spend 38 years in Green Bay pastoring a church to not come nigh unto you. God, I don't know how close I am to finishing, but I want to finish faithful. I don't want to finish necessarily wise or rich or even happy. I sure would like to be happy. But I want to finish faithful. 1,000 years is too long. Sweep the church without ever talking to the pastor. I want to be in the holy place. I want to hear the pastor speak. I want him to look at me and call me by name. Good to see you tonight, Bob. Good to see you tonight, Chris. Miss Caribou, it's good to see you tonight. That's what you want in the millennium. Okay, how do you get that? By being good. No, keeping your eye on the prize. Keeping your eye on the Lord and His promises. And that'll help you make the right choices here so you have the benefit of the right choices there. And all God's people said, help me, Lord. I don't ever want to stand before God and find out that I can't even hardly enter the temple in the millennium. I don't want to have a glorified body, but find out it's mostly naked. I don't want to be given a broom when there's crowns to be won and jewels to be won. And Lord, I would ask that you would work in hearts tonight. Maybe there's somebody here having a rough time. Lord, would you convince them that it's worth it? Would you speak to their heart that you're going to take care of things? You're going to make it more than worthwhile for 10 lifetimes or more. And we sometimes, Lord, lose our focus. And we need a service like this once in a while just to put our focus back on what the Bible says, what the reward is. Oh, I shall see Him face to face. Oh, what a day that will be to rejoice together in Hallelujah Square with the saints, some of whom are standing outside sweeping the street. God, I want to be in that number. I'm not deserving of it, but Lord, you made promises. Help me, God, to finish faithful. We're going to ask Pastor Stevens to come and take the invitation. But Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let's just remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed here for a few minutes. What was said here hardly needs any elaboration. If you're saved, if you're a Christian, you know what you need to do now. Altar is open. I will say that there just might be somebody here tonight that's never trusted Christ as their Savior. Most of the sermon tonight, make sure you understand, was really for Christians as related to Christ's service and Christian service. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're far short. The Bible says you must be born again. If you're not born again, you've never had your sins forgiven. You are not heaven bound. You've never been born again. And sin still rests and dirty your heart and soul. Would you consider tonight the claims of Jesus Christ, the one that died for your sins, bled for you, suffered for you, died for you, died in your place, went to a place where he defeated both sin, death, hell, and the devil all at once. Nobody else had ever defeated one single one. He defeated each and every one and rose again from the dead. Our appeal to the lost is that you would believe on such a Savior. It's not about religion. It's not about becoming a Baptist. It's about a personal relationship. I'm asking you to put your faith and trust in a Savior that did all that for you. Then with a regenerated spirit, you can go forth in life and have something worth living for. And that's what we've been talking about here tonight, is having something worth living for and serving for. Because you're going to serve something. You're going to serve yourself, nothing else. You'll serve the world. You'll serve the boss. Maybe you'll serve your wife, your husband, maybe your kids. But that's not what you were born for. Let's take our hymn books, turn to number 511. I'm going to sing a couple of stanzas here. Thinking about the fact that one day each and every one of us will stand face to face with Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. Look forward to the day. Number 511. Appreciate the good message tonight and good spirit here. Hopefully you're getting something from it. Hopefully you get some answers that you didn't have before. Maybe some answers as to why you're going through something that you're going through. Right? We look forward to getting a little bit early start tomorrow night, 6:30 instead of 7. If you show up at 7, that's fine, but you'll things will kind of already be underway. We'll take a little break between the graduation and the main service just for a division, but try to get here at 7 or 6:30 if you can tomorrow night. We'll plan to have cake as well. Yoma. All right, we're going to break tonight. Appreciate you being here. Keep praying. If you haven't fasted yet, tomorrow's not the worst day in the world to fast. So let's close in prayer and let's see. Let us have Bryce Schimmen close us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've heard tonight. It should shame us all and bring us to the knowledge that we have to do something in this life to move on to something in the next. Lord, we ask that you would help us to do that, to take it, not to be offended, but to take it to heart. And that we would remember that we're going to stand before you soon.
Amen. We planned it. One second. We have an announcement here, Brother Dave. There is visitation Saturday at 11 o'clock. And by the way, we will need to meet with the Hawes, the Stevens, and the Grissoms tonight to work out final graduation plans for tomorrow night. All right? So I think the Grissoms are in the back right now, but we'll get together. All right. We'll see you.